how do you actually see God? In case you hadn't noticed, he's fairly hard to perceive with your physical senses. I don't think I've ever seen God. I don't think I've ever heard an audible voice in my ears and saying, oh yeah, that'll be God. Apparently they've got some new theatre equipment these days, and that very overhead speaker just immediately above you is called the voice of God. You know, so people have this idea of a big voice coming from heaven, but it's not something you hear with your audible ears. So where do you even look to find God? How do you see God? I suspect this is a question that has always bothered people. When you go to other cultures, other places in the world, which I know you can't do this year, but if you've done that before, you've been to places like India, you probably might notice that there are people have little elephants up on the shelf in their house, or a statue of a figure or some kind of a thing that they bow in front of and recognize as their God. And I think they provide these little symbols because you can't actually see God, and it'd be good to have something that kind of you can represent and actually see, and that would help you to see God. I think that's where the idea comes from. So this is something that has been bothering people for a very long time, and they make their little gods, put them up on the shelf, and that's how life works for them. Christianity doesn't do that. We don't have like something we can point to here and say, well, that's God. And the reason that we don't is that Christianity grew out of Judaism. And Judaism said that we weren't allowed to do that. Like, you can't create something, carve it out of wood and stone, and say that's God, because God's actually a living person. And it's a bit of an insult to point to a stone thing that's not living and say that's God, because how can a dead thing represent a living God? So Judaism said, we're not going to do this. So in the story of Judaism, in their scriptures, the opening chapter describes it the other way around. Instead of people making gods and putting them up on the shelf to worship, Judaism says that God made us, and he made us as his images. Did you ever hear that in Genesis chapter 1? In the image of God. So there's the first clue as to where we might start looking to try to find God. You might be able to see God imaged in the people around you. Just kind of have a look around the room and see if you can see any God images. Any God reflectors? Now, the problem with that is that we're not always terribly good at imaging what God's actually like as human beings. We do some pretty devastating stuff. Apparently, there's a country not very far away from where we live that is planning to buy some nuclear-powered submarines so we can go hide in an ocean somewhere for months at a time underwater and sneak up on another country and fire missiles on them and kill them. Because that seems to somebody to be an idea that's worth billions and billions of dollars, and something that we should as a country actually invest in. You see what humans do to each other, the suffering that we cause, the wars that we cause. I mean, there's an entire history of this that goes back before nuclear submarines, isn't there? So some of the stuff that humans do to each other causes so much suffering that you begin to think, okay, can I actually see God in human beings or not? Is this going to work? Is this a successful strategy that's in the opening pages of the Jewish Bible? This is how we could see God. As you read further in the story of Scripture, you find that this is acknowledged. People acknowledge quite widely that even those who were considered some of the great leaders who were supposed to be showing God to the people, like King David in the Old Testament, you know, they had their serious problems. And then by the time you get into the second part of the Bible, the New Testament, you find statements like, you know what, I think all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We were designed as God images. We were designed to reflect God to each other. But when you see some of the stuff that humans do to each other, it doesn't reflect the glory of God. So what we do to each, the wrong that we do to each other, causes the whole community to fall a long way short of being God reflectors, of reflecting the image of the astounding God. So that creates a bit of a problem when we're trying to see God. And so you have to look hard sometimes to be able to see where God is and how you can actually see God. There was this one bloke who lived a couple of thousand years ago who went around teaching that God is at work in the community, and ultimately it's the community of people who do submit to God that will change the world. That was Jesus' perspective. When he talked about a community of people living under God the way that God intended and reflecting the character of God for the rest of the world, the phrase that he used was, it's the kingdom of God. And he said this was good news for the world, that a community of people living under God as he intended, living as the kingdom of God, would be the way that ultimately the world would be able to see God. So yes, we're all of us, the whole lot of us, broken people, we don't reflect God very well, we're kind of cracked mirrors, cracked images. It doesn't mean that God can't be seen at all. And so that was Jesus' picture, ultimately, of how the world could see God. He called us to live that kind of a lifestyle. He said stuff like, you're like a community, like a city that God set up on top of a hill. And when there's a really dark night, even if enemies are coming to attack, the city that's set up on a hill, the lights are shining, and it's actually really, really hard. You can put curtains in the windows and try to hide the lights, but because God has set you up on a like a city on a hill, it's really hard to prevent the God light from coming through into the rest of the community. This is God's intention. He did it to you. He put you in this conspicuous place where you set up like a city on a hill so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's the language Jesus used. So Jesus expected that we would be the kind of community that would have that impact on the rest of the planet, that they would be able to look at us and see God at work, see God doing stuff, transforming us and turning us into God reflectors who would reflect the glory of the Father who is in heaven. That's Jesus' expectation. But I love as you go on in the Gospels that even some of his own followers still found it hard to see God like that. So I'm going to turn to John chapter 14. If you've got a phone with you and you want to follow along in your own translation, please feel free to do that, because I'll be using a different one from probably anything you've seen before. But we're in John 14 and verse 8. So this is from one of Jesus' followers, a guy named Philip. And Philip says to him, Master, show us the Father. We want to see God, right? That would satisfy us. And Jesus replies, Philip, have you been with me all this time? This is getting close to 4 years now. And you still haven't got a clue who I am. You haven't known me, Philip. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? What else are you expecting? What are you expecting me to do? Because this is how God is made visible on earth. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, they don't come from me. You're actually hearing from the Father who resides in me and is doing his work in me. Trust me, I'm operating in the Father, and the Father is operating in me. So whatever you see me doing, you're actually seeing God do that stuff. Or if you can't even do that, Philip, then at least trust what God is doing. The actions that Jesus does, that's the stuff that God is doing. There are things that you can't see, but you can see their effect. I cannot see gravity. Oh, fell on the floor as soon as I let it go, right? You can see the effect, even if you can't see the thing itself. And God's like that. You can't see God, but you can see the effect of what he does. You can see him at work in Jesus. There are many people who will use a text like the one that we just read to try to prove Jesus' uniqueness. Jesus was different to the rest of us. He was God embodied with us. And I kind of get that. I understand what people mean when they use that kind of language, and that that's different from us. But actually, I don't believe that's what Jesus was saying. I don't think he was talking about his uniqueness. If we go straight on and read the very next verse, John 14:12, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, the one who trusts me, that person will be doing the same deeds that I'm doing." So this wasn't unique for just Jesus. This is Jesus' expectation of what the community of people who trust God and operate under his kingship would be in the world, the place where God is actually at work. So just as people could look at Jesus and see God, he expects that they'll be able to look at us and see God as well. In fact, he says, those people will be doing even greater things than what I've been doing, because I'm out of here. I'm heading back to be with the Father again, and you're still here. So very shortly, in just a very short time, in fact, this was the night before Jesus was killed, that he's telling me stuff, right? Very shortly, you won't be able to see God in me anymore, but I will expect that people will be able to see God in you. So you'll be doing the same things that I was doing, because I'm going to the Father. So when you make a request on the basis of my authority, Jesus says, I will do it for you so that the Father is honored in the Son. So Jesus was leaving. It was going to look like the world had killed him and he was out of the way and it was all over. But he's trying to explain to his followers that night, yep, that's what it's going to look like tomorrow, guys. I'm out of here, but ultimately I will receive the authority to lead and to transform the world and to turn it into what it was always designed to be, so that the evil that we see presently, the suffering that people cause to each other, will no longer be part of life on earth, because there'll be a community of people living under my authority. And so you will be able to ask me to do stuff in the community that will be healing, transformative, supportive, uplifting, turning the world around to be what it was designed to be in the beginning. And when you ask for that, I'll ask the Father, I will do it for you if you make a request on the basis of my authority. He literally used the phrase, in my name, but I'm translating it, on the basis of my authority, I will do it for you. If a policeman turns up the door and knocks on your door and you answer the door, they verify who you actually are, and he says, come with me, then you probably don't have a choice about this. Not just because he's a big, strong guy, right? Might be a female cop. You might think you can fight her off. The cop has the authority of the force of Australia behind it, right? And Jesus is saying, I've got that kind of authority from the Father, that when you ask stuff on the basis of my authority to change the world, then I will do it for you. And ultimately, that's where people see God at work. There are several ways in which I think we sometimes get this wrong. When people ask, how can I see God? Some of us want to give them an argument. There's some guys that do this that are very good at it. Lee Strobel, John Dixon's not bad at it. Lennox from the UK is very good at it. There's a whole lot of these guys who call themselves apologists. They will say, I can prove to you that God exists. 1, 2, 3, 4, and all this list of arguments so that you can see God. You know, that's not what Jesus did. When Philip said, show us the Father, Jesus did not say, well, okay, number one, here's the arguments are not the way that people see God. Arguments are handy. For people who've got questions and genuinely want to know an answer, those discussions are absolutely fantastic. But for people who aren't asking those questions, it's irrelevant. They need to just see God at work in the community of people who say they believe in God, then to be able to see God transforming us, transforming the community, providing that kind of unselfish care for each other. That ultimately is how the world sees God, rather than through arguments. Something else I often hear Christians saying, and I've actually seen this posted on Facebook sometimes, is, don't look at me, look at God. We say these things, and I'm not sure we've always thought them through. Now, I get where that comes from, because if God expects that people who know me will get to know him because of it, then I feel a responsibility on my shoulders, or I will escape that responsibility. So don't look at me, look at God. The problem with that, of course, is where are they supposed to look? What God intends is that he'll be shown through people. And Jesus doesn't say, oh no, don't look at me. He says, the only way you're going to see the Father is if you do look at me. So you're going to have to take that on the shoulders and recognize that the only way your neighbors are really going to see God is not by saying, don't look at me, look at God, but by you embodying the presence of God and doing the stuff that God wants done in the world so that people can see God. Essentially, that's what Jesus said. When you look at me, Philip, don't you see God in me? Don't you see that I'm functioning in God, operating in God? Don't you see that God's doing stuff through me? That's evidence of God at work. So when Jesus walked around the communities in Galilee, he would see people who were suffering on the outside, unable to be with their families because they had leprosy or, you know, whatever the specific thing was. And he would reverse that situation so that they were able to be with their families. Jesus was doing this kind of stuff that dealt with people's suffering. And he expected that Philip and the other disciples and the rest of the people of Galilee would see God as a result of what he's doing. And Jesus says, I want you to be doing this stuff as well. That's why he says, if you ask anything on the basis of my authority, I will do it for you. So that we're doing the stuff that Jesus was doing, the same stuff, and even more widely spread around the world. Because what Jesus did was one little tiny location in Israel in the first century, limited time, limited space. But now there are people where God is present around the globe doing this amazing stuff. And you and I will feel like, oh my goodness, who am I to do this? But what you are is a God-bearer, bearing the authority of Jesus, the authority of his kingship. That's what he meant when he said, ask whatever you like in my name. Make a request on the basis of my authority, and I will do this for you. Again, I've heard some preachers mucking this up, turning this verse into, I can have whatever I want. Jesus said, I can ask anything. In his name, I claim a Cadillac. Seriously? Don't think you read the context. The context was not that everybody else would look at you and go, oh, I wish I had what you had, because that only makes them feel worse about themselves. The context is Jesus saying, this is how people will find out what God intends for the world. And what God intends is not that kind of inequality where some people are pushed aside and suffering, and I'm not one of them. I'm proved to be better. That is just... that's actually evil. What he intends is that we will engage with the people who are suffering and care for them the way Jesus did, doing the same sorts of things that Jesus did, and requesting for the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth to be changing people's lives and be the present agent through whom some of that change takes place, rather than just trying to use that power selfishly. We should keep going. John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep what I command. And what I command is not get as much stuff as you can before you die. Have as much pleasure as you personally can before you die. That's not what he commands. What he commands is love one another. Love God and love one another. Because ultimately those two things are so intertwined. Because God is present in the people around you. When you see someone who's suffering some kind of a loss, do you know what's in God's heart for that person? What do you see in God's heart for them? Because I was working in education last year and I don't have a job anymore, during the week I was interested to see that 40,000 Australians have lost their jobs in universities as a result of COVID. Overseas students are not coming in, class sizes are down, the university income is down. 40,000 people now in Australia have lost their jobs just in the last little while in that one sector. I can relate to that. They're not the only ones who are suffering. Maybe your neighbour is one of those. Or maybe your neighbour is suffering with something else. Do you feel that? Do you take that to the Father and say, Father, I feel pretty helpless about this. Maybe I could take some soup to the guy who lost his job. Or the person who's lost their partner or their health or whatever it is that they're struggling with, because this is how people ultimately see God. When you love me and you do as I command, Jesus says, this is how the community sees God. Now, who's up to that? Who's capable of doing this stuff and being like the presence of God in the community? You might feel like this is really hard to do. It was probably easier for the disciples when they had Jesus there, right? They wander along, not sure what to do, just sort of stand behind Jesus and let him do the thing. It was he was present with them. And if the Pharisees came to argue with them, Jesus could sort of stand in the middle and advocate for them. And when they were stuck and they didn't kind of know how to relate to God, Jesus would advocate with the Father with them. So he was the person who was advocating with them. And this night, when Jesus is saying this to them, he was about to be taken from them. The next day was the day he was crucified, right? So he goes on and says to them, "You live as I command, and I will request the Father, and he will give you another advocate, someone else to advocate for you in the kind of ways that I have been advocating with you, someone who will continue to be with you throughout the rest of the era, because I'm out of here tonight, guys. I'm talking about the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, the divine presence with his people. He is someone the world is incapable of receiving because they can't see him. But you know him because he has been staying with you and he's going to be in you." That is transformative stuff. Now, first of all, I want to emphasize that the word "you" in this text is plural. It's not simply about me and God. It's about us together as a community embodying the presence of God because the Holy Spirit is living in his people. I hope that starts to take the weight off you straight away. It isn't just about you individually. It's about you in community with a whole bunch of other people where the Holy Spirit is living. Jesus says, I will not leave you like orphans, as if you don't have a father. I'll send the Spirit with you. He will advocate for you. Now, Holy Spirit, the presence of God in the community of people who trust King Jesus, Holy Spirit does this amazing regenerative work. We're only born again because the Holy Spirit does that life-creating stuff in us. We are not orphans because the Holy Spirit has connected us with the Father. He is an advocate for us. He's an advocate for Jesus. He's an advocate for the Father. He is the God who restores God in the God reflectors. He is God with us, and he is God in us. Holy Spirit advocates for Jesus. When Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth, we'll talk more about this next week, but in essence, the truth was that even though Jesus didn't look like he had as much power as like King Herod in Galilee or Pilate in Jerusalem or the temple leaders in the temple, he didn't look like he had as much power as that. The truth was that he was God's anointed leader. The Christ means he's God's anointed leader for humanity. He didn't demand that. He didn't build himself a big castle. He didn't live selfishly, and so he didn't demand people got down before him. But the truth was that he was, in fact, God's anointed leader to lead humanity out of the darkness and the evil that the world has been in into a new kind of community living under God. And he expected the Spirit of Truth to proclaim that. That's the truth that Holy Spirit constantly proclaims. The Holy Spirit has one key message for the world, and that is Jesus is the one that transforms the whole place. But there's a problem with that strategy. I don't know if you noticed it or not. Jesus did. He said the problem with the strategy that the Holy Spirit in the community is that the Holy Spirit's the one who will convince the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. He'll convince the world of what's wrong with it so that it will turn to God. The problem with that strategy is that the world is incapable of receiving the Spirit. It doesn't even see him. Like, we're back to the how do we see God stuff. Jesus, yeah, we can see him. Holy Spirit, that's a bit strange. The world's in trouble again if that's the strategy, because it's not just as visible as God with us in the person of Jesus. So somehow, just as the Father became embodied in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, Holy Spirit has to become embodied in the community that recognizes King Jesus. Because only when the Holy Spirit is embodied in us can the world perceive him. This is a major change in the Bible narrative that happens here at the point when Jesus is taken from the crucified, resurrected, taken away, and he pours out the Spirit on the community. Jesus describes it as this change. He says, he's been with you, but he's going to be in you. Think back into the Old Testament text. Can you think of times when God was with his people? I'm thinking about Israel crushed in Egypt under Pharaoh, and Moses comes charging in, this little nobody comes charging up to Pharaoh and says, this is what God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, what? Who is the Lord? Why should I take any notice of this invisible Hebrew God? I'm not doing what you say. And so God did some deeds, some acts, to convince Pharaoh that even if he couldn't see God, then he could see God at work and he would release the people. And so eventually he released the people and they discovered that God was with them. You remember they had this, like, this pillar that looked like cloud in the daytime, but at night it was kind of a glowing cloud, so it was looked like a pillar of fire. And that was God with his people. And so eventually at the very end of the book of Exodus, that they built a tent because they wanted God living among them. And the God who essentially is invisible, this pillar of cloud that they'd had traveling with them, moved into the tabernacle. So God was with his people in Old Testament times. He wasn't in them, he was with them. In Psalm 122 in verse 1, it talks about how people used to go up to the temple in Jerusalem because that's where God was living. God had a house, and God was living in this house in the midst of his people. It says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go up to the house of the Lord. This was something that Jewish people did three times a year in Old Testament times, because they didn't have God living in them. They would have to go up for the three different festivals in Jerusalem, and they'd go and they'd see the amazing temple that was there, and they knew that God was inside. But you do realize they weren't allowed in, don't you? The priests were the only ones who went in. The people did not even get to go in. And inside the temple, there was kind of like two rooms, a holy space where the priests could go, and then there was this other room where nobody could go, and God was in that space. So God was there. It was the house of God. God was with them, but they didn't get to see him. They just had to trust that he was there among them. And then God did this amazing thing. He stepped out of the holy space of the temple and came to be among human beings in a very different way in the person of Jesus. John 1:18, the same gospel that we've been reading from this morning, acknowledges in the very first chapter, no one's ever seen God. That's our problem. That's what we're talking about. We haven't been able to see God. And yet, only God, who is at the Father's side, has stepped into the world to make God visible, to make him known. Because you see, God is known through human beings. And if humans are poor God reflectors, there was this one guy who gave us this astounding picture of God. So Jesus was God with us. How transformative is that? And then Jesus says, this God who has been with you is now going to be in you, in the community that is under Jesus' leadership. That's the place where God will be visible and where God will be known. So God has stepped out of our holy temple space where nobody could go, come into the world in the person of Jesus. And then he says, I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit. My Holy Spirit will be living in you as the community. So this will be how the world ultimately can see God. Now, you might be familiar with verses that talk about God, temple among his people. One of them, 1 Corinthians 3:16, probably should be a favorite. Everybody knows John 3:16. Probably should know this one too. Don't you know that you yourselves, this is again plural, collective, you are the place where God is templed on earth? Because Jesus has poured out Holy Spirit into the lives of the believers, and God's Spirit is dwelling among you. This was Jesus' strategy for God to be embodied after he went back to the Father, so that the rest of the planet could see God embodied in the community of people that live under King Jesus. That's who you are. Now, you already know that. Maybe what we should do is not have one person up here doing all the talking, Lauren. Maybe we should have people telling stories of what it's like to be God at work. Maybe we should do that one Sunday. Just have stories of God at work and Holy Spirit in the community. Because he's already doing this stuff. We need to tell stories of where God is and the stuff that God's up to. Because ultimately, that's the only way the world can see God and is embodied in the community. I don't know how you feel in response to hearing that this morning. For some of you, I hope this is going, Alan, you've given me a reason to get up in the morning. This is why I'm alive. I exist to be a God reflector, to be the kind of person that can take the presence of God into the place where I work. God knows they need it. I can share the love of the Heavenly Father with neighbors who probably can't see God any other way. I can do this stuff. This is inspiring. This is who we are. And for others of you may feel like, hey, I'm already struggling a bit. I'm one of those people who's still suffering in a world where not everyone's submitted to God yet and stuff isn't right. And I've got so many questions that I don't have answers to. I'd need some help. If you're a person who's struggling this morning, I would just encourage you to say you're not alone. You're in a community of people who care. And so if you don't have the answers that you need, would you be willing to share what you need with someone else who can then take it to the Father in Jesus' name, present the request? Because Jesus said, I want to meet your requests. I want to do what you're doing. And we can do this for each other, can't we? It's not like I'm God. I'm just a house for God. We're just a temple for God. But we can lift those. We have the authority to lift those requests to God. Now, I can't fix it for you, but I can pray for you, and you can pray for each other. So if you're struggling, ask for prayer. Maybe you're not struggling. Maybe things are going really well for you, and you need to share a story with somebody else. Can I give you an opportunity to do these things in just a couple of moments' time, to either share the story of the good stuff that's been happening or to share the need that you have. For those of you who are just laughing because of the amazing stuff that God's doing through this time, fantastic. Laugh and enjoy the thing. But can you laugh just quietly enough that those who are struggling don't feel like they're being put out? So, because there'll be a whole bunch of us in different places as we do this stuff. Or maybe you're still looking for God. Maybe you don't even know where God is. And I hope that you can see God in the community of people that care for each other. If you don't know this community well, then, of course, that makes it hard for you. But as you get to know us, I hope that you experience a God who genuinely cares for his world in the community that seeks to live as the kingdom of God under the management of King Jesus. But right now, I would love for you to have a conversation with the people around you. And if I understand Jesus correctly, he's saying the Holy Spirit's in the community. So I'm not going to invite you to come here and have me pray for you. I'm going to invite you to tell stories with each other. Just laugh together, cry together, be together, share together, be the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is in this community, so be the presence of God to each other. And if it's appropriate to pray for somebody, lift the need to God, then do that. If it's not appropriate, then just tell stories and laugh together and enjoy the moment. Because the power of God is present in the community where Jesus has placed the Holy Spirit. Enjoy the presence of God in each other.